Ephesians chapter 4, we're continuing, verses 1 through 6. And it has been a toe-bruising journey this whole way round. And I think every child of God, as we would look at that, that would be the case. But we also recognize, too, I think Brother Chris liked to mention, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. So anyway, I don't know who made that quote, but anyway, that certainly is true as we look at these passages. The first thing we want to look at as we consider this is that verse 1 where it says, at the last part of it, I beseech you that you walk worthy. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. And our whole thrust of these passages is walking worthy of our vocation. And it's one thing to believe properly and scripturally, but it's even better if we practice scripturally. And that's what this is. Matter of fact, in some ways, is you do more harm than good. You don't adorn the doctrine of God our Savior, but you really make God's truth look bad if we don't practice that which is in God's Word. So Paul's beseeching, he's pleading here. It's because it's the importance of it. But then we look there at the next few verses, beginning in verse 2, of walking worthily according to God's commandments. There were five of them outlined that we looked at. We looked at lowliness and meekness, and these kind of build on each other. That means that we don't think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. We don't, or we aren't uppity or standoffish toward people. Because that's an attitude of pride. Meekness was the second command, which, again, is basically a gentle, mild-spirited, self-controlled kind of attitude. In other words, when people offend us, we're not going to seek revenge. And all the sneaky ways revenge is sought after. You know, it could be, some people go so far as killing others, of course, and then you got those who are a little bit more sneaky about it. And we do that. We know that, well, I'm not going to do something that makes me look bad, so I'm just going to give a cold shoulder. Or I'm not going to talk to so-and-so. Those kinds of things are not a meek spirit, not a humble kind of spirit that we should be displaying as God's people, especially those who are seeking to be leaders in God's churches. They must show these kinds of characteristics or they should not be involved in leadership. And then it goes on to say in the third command, with long-suffering. That means patience. And I mentioned how that's really convicting because, you know, if we're so quickly annoyed with people, you know, we get annoyed with things and computers, you know, and those things really are little tests, you know, those little things are little tests, and we fail at that test, that shows us, you know, we're getting angry at a thing, an inanimate object, and we're not ready for the bigger test of dealing with people. And so if things annoy us easily, then we are not having a long-suffering kind of attitude. And we went in long spiel about all that, but we're not going to go into that. We're already at verse 4. But let me just review. The fourth trait was forbearing one another in love. In other words, we is to sustain, be firmly when you forbear one another. And the thing that we need to remember is that is it has to be done in love. It's not just tolerating somebody, but you love them, you see. Okay, I just won't say anything. I'll tolerate them, and I'll just won't say anything. Well, I understand. There's a time when we need to just learn, know when to speak, when not to speak, and so on. But if that becomes a pattern, then it's a problem. But then verse 3 speaks of endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is this endeavoring. This is something we have to constantly do. Unity of the Spirit. A unity amongst ourselves. And it takes work. That means I have to make changes. You have to make changes as, you know, we don't conform to the pattern that we have in the Scriptures. We have to do that. And we are endeavoring. This is a present tense. It's something you're always having to do. It's not something that you ever arrive at and now we don't have to do it anymore. But endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. And the bond, the cement, is that peace. The bond of peace. And we also saw that in Colossians 3:14, and above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Go back to love again. And it goes on to say, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. So have that love and peace are inseparable graces that are necessary in this unity process. And that's something too. Churches go through phases. They're more unified in some, just like marriages or anything like that. We have phases in our marriages and in churches where we're more unified than other times. And those times where we're less unified, we strive to make amends or do what it takes to bring unity according to biblical peace and biblical love and so on. And but remember, this is what's so significant about this passage. Right from the doctrinal part, he goes straight to something like this. And I think it's very significant that the Holy Spirit comes right to these things that hit home, that we struggle with day in and day out. And it says there, we continue there in Colossians, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body. Which brings us to where we left off. Walking worthily now, not according to just according to our calling or our vocation, but according to God's commands. But here we find in these verses, walking worthily according to our cause. And our cause is wrapped up in Christ. But first of all, let's understand that our walking worthily. Let's understand first of all, and I didn't major on this yet, but Jacob said this in Genesis chapter 32 in verse 10, the first part of verse 10, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth, the doctrine, which thou hast showed unto thy servant. So there's a lot wrapped up in that verse. God's mercy and the truth, the doctrine. I'm not worthy of, we're not worthy of any of it. But where did he put himself at? As being a servant of the living God. That was his purpose in life. That was his calling. To be a servant, to serve God. And that is our cause. To serve the Lord Christ. We are to walk worthy of our calling or our election of grace. And Jacob was engaged in prayer because he was concerned about meeting Esau. He was only just concerned about you know, the well-being of his family, but he was concerned about doing what God would have him to do. Otherwise, why would he go to the Lord? Matter of fact, we find that he was so engaged in prayer that he wrestled with God and would not let go until he got the blessing. And the blessing, of course, of being deal properly with Esau and be protected. And then he walked accordingly to God's blessing and so on and so forth to give glory to Him. And again, His cause is our cause to glorify God. Just something to, as a quick note too, as we look at this too, is that I've been reading a little bit on B.H. Carroll and his what the Lord gave him on these passages. And one of the reasons, because it was Landmark Baptist, and he held a lot of the same views, and so I respect highly his views on a lot of these things. He lived around the 1800s and early 1900s, and as he was dealing with this passage, I thought it was very interesting what he said. He said, from doctrines come morals, from teachings come morals. The relation is philosophical, and the bond is indissoluble. All the modern hue and cry against dogma is really against morals, against proper practice. And now, way back then, he was speaking of those things. It was already beginning in our country. And we see that it's continued and gotten to the point where it is now. But he goes on to say, the more we reduce the number of the creed articles, the more we undermine practical religion. What he's talking about, articles of faith and so on, and creeds and so forth. And I'm going to talk about it a little bit later, because I know Baptists have generally been, have shied away from those confessions and all that kind of stuff. And for some good reason. This church has articles of faith. There's nothing wrong with them as long as we understand the purpose of it and that we do it properly. But let's look at verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, and even as you are called in the one hope of your calling. So our cause, again, is wrapped up in the one who has called us into one body. And that one is who is the head of the body is Jesus Christ. Our cause is wrapped up in Him. We see the verses in this section, and verses 4 through 6, have seven ones in it. You know, one Lord, one faith, and you know, on and on and on. The seven of them in just these verses. So I believe that the Lord is making an emphasis. Anytime the Lord emphasizes something to us, we need to pay very close attention. When God repeats Himself, then we need to pay very close attention. Because it's mentioned over and over again, it's something that is very significant for us. We see it's mentioned seven different times in those verses, 4, 5, and 6, and really makes eight different applications. This oneness is who we are as members of this church. And the walking worthily is in harmony with the nature of our oneness. It's a great testimony. I was talking to my son the other day, and he was talking about different denominations, and he asked lots of questions and why it is that way and so on and so forth. So anyway, the oneness, the lack of oneness is a bad testimony. People see it in the world. It's a bad testimony that God's people are scattered and divided and everything like that. But in a local church, it is an outstanding testimony. When everyone's in agreement and in as one, in not just, well, I submit to the principles here in the Articles of Faith or whatever, the bylaws and so on and so forth. We're living it. That's what the great testimony is. But so it says, there is one body. This is the first one that's mentioned in these verses. There is one body. We're all in this together, people. Every one of us in this church, we're in this together, in this walking worthily. It's difficult. There are challenges. But we need to understand we're in it together. We're not Lone Rangers. You go this way, I go that way. Oh, I don't want to be with you. I want to do it by myself. No, that's not biblical. We need to have the attitude of we're all in this together. We're not alone. We're not dealing with these things alone. We're in it together. Even Paul, he had his difficulties. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver him of the body of his death? He much appreciated all this unity of the body. He was a man of like passions as we are. But there is one body. In other words, there's only one kind of church. And that's a local, visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers known today as Sovereign Grace Landmark Missionary Baptist Churches. Now, again, I find it interesting that B.H. Carroll talks about to have lesser and lesser articles in a creed is bad. And we've seen that happen. Well, as long as you believe that Jesus is God, then you're a church. Or as long as, you know what I'm saying? We see that's the way it is. But we don't have the liberty to go beyond what Scripture shows us in principle and in pattern that we see in the Bible. What were the churches like? They believed in Sovereign Christ, didn't they? What were the churches like? They were Landmark, weren't they? What were the churches like? They were missionary, weren't they? And so we must, no matter how narrow the world thinks that we are, we must go according to the biblical pattern. So, a so-called universal, as a universal invisible church, as the Protestants believe, or a universal visible church, as the Catholics believe, cannot come close to the kind of oneness and unity that's spoken of here. That's another reason why it's out of context. It just doesn't make sense. It's an impossibility, actually. Every member here at Grace Baptist Church, we need to look at this body, that we are members in particular, we are one body that's spoken of here in this text. We are one. And we need to have this united front, if you will, to be presented as we interact with the world and with other believers who are coming to the truth. But this is a boost spiritually for us. As being members of His church, knowing that when we live in harmony with this oneness, we are partakers of Christ's unity with us more and more as we practice it more and more. We're actively involved in it. How do you say? Well, what does Matthew 25:40 say? It says, and the king shall enter and say unto them, verily I say unto you, insomuch have you done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. This is what's great. When we do good to the members of this church, we're doing it to Christ. Did you know that? When we do good, it's like doing it to Christ. Isn't that special when we think about that? But on the other hand, it says in Matthew 25:45, then shall he answer them, the goats, saying, verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. So when we omit to forbear in love, walk in lowliness and meekness and all these, when we omit to do those things, we're neglecting to do that to Christ. When we don't do that to one another. But when we do it, the positive is we're doing it unto Christ. So again, remember, this one body is in agreement with the following other ones that we see here. And again, remember that whatever we do, good, we're doing it to one another. We're doing it to Christ. Whatever we do that's bad, we're doing it to Christ as well. But now the next one that's mentioned here is the one Spirit. It's the second one. The Holy Spirit we're speaking of here, not the evil spirit, not seducing spirit, not the spirit of the world, not an ecumenical spirit, but that same spirit that's spoken of in the previous verses in chapter 2 and verse 21. It says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, for in whom also you're builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So we have the metaphor of the building and of the body as well. Even as ye are called, as there in our text again says, even as ye are called in the one hope of your calling. This is the third one of verses 4 through 6. The one hope of our calling. What is our hope? Hope is not our wealth. Hope is not our prosperity. Hope is not our popularity. Hope is not, you know, how well we're received and favored in the world. Hope is not our material things, but hope is in Jesus Christ. He's the blessed hope. The return of Jesus Christ. And all that's entailed with that. The fullness of our salvation. And it says there in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. So here and now, showing forth our becoming more and more conformed to the image of Christ as we see that day approaching. That's what we're doing. We're becoming more like Jesus. We're more, as we see the day approaching, we are becoming more like we're living according to that hope, that one hope of our calling. You know, when people say, my hope is heaven, my hope is Christ, well, they're going to look at our life and see whether there's some hypocrisy there or not. And if they don't see hypocrisy, they might listen a little bit more. And, well, they may not too, but the point is they're more likely to listen when we are consistent. But then next we see the next three ones, ones 4, 5, and 6 in verse 5 alone. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. The one Lord spoken of here is Jesus Christ. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the Lord of all. He's our only Lord. We don't recognize any popes, any overlords or priests of this world. And then we have one faith. This throws out all ecumenical endeavors that we see in this world, which are not according to the Holy Scriptures. There's only one kind of faith, and that is the Baptist faith. It is according to the Scriptures. Notice there in Jude chapter 1, verse 3. There's only one chapter, of course. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. Now, wait a minute. We're not talking about the gift of faith that we first receive when we're saved. This is something different. They're already saved. Earnest contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. We could say that this faith is a creed. Our creed. There's one creed. What do I mean? Well, our creed is what? The Bible. That's our creed. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, 17. That's our creed. That's our faith. It's based upon the word of God. And the Baptist faith is according to the word of God. Not because we're so great. So many people think it's a prideful thing. We're not worthy of at least of the mercies of God or the truth that he showed us. We're just servants. That's it. sinners saved by grace. But then it goes on to say, and I love how this is building on each other. You know, it becomes more and more specific as you go along so that we understand where it's coming from. One baptism. Now, the popular interpretation of that is there's one Holy Spirit baptism that every believer is baptized in. Really now? If that was true, let's just say for the sake of argument that's true. If that's a Holy Spirit baptism, then there's only one, so nobody should water baptize. But the interesting thing is that after the so-called Spirit baptism that they refer to, they were still baptizing with water in the book of Acts. So what kind of baptism? That is the one baptism here. It's water baptism. That's what it is. There's one baptism. That's it. It is a baptism that is a believer's baptism. Only believers are baptized. It is a baptism that is immersion. And it's a baptism that's not for salvation. And it's baptism that's under the authority of a sound Baptist church in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the one baptism that's spoken of here. Because all those elements that I just mentioned about baptism are found in the one faith, in the one creed, in the Word of God. We demonstrate our oneness as a body of Jesus Christ by being baptized with, by being in harmony with, and by being steadfast in this one baptism. A lot of people might have done the first two, been baptized with, and been in harmony with, but they haven't been steadfast in. And that's why they've lost their candlestick. Because they don't believe in the one baptism that the Scriptures define as we just defined it. But now lastly, in verse 6, one God and Father who is above all and through all and in you all. This incorporates the seventh and the eighth. Well, actually just the seventh one, but the eighth is an application of the same. We know that that is a principle, a doctrine that comes from Deuteronomy 6:4 that talks about there being one God, and Jesus mentions that also as well. So there's one God. There's not many gods. There's not a polytheism. There isn't a pluralistic or contradictory, illogical, irrational kind of pluralism. There's one God. And this one God, of course, is consistent with himself. He doesn't contradict himself. Pantheism does that. This pluralism does that. Oh, you can believe in the Roman Catholic God, and you can believe in Buddha, and you can believe in all these other things, and it's still all the same God. No, it's not. One God, as he's revealed in the Holy Scriptures, the one triune God, and therefore excludes all others. Don't you like the simplicity of it all? I was talking to a guy online. He was trying to tell me, well, you have the Bible and you have other things too that are just as inspired. Well, I have a hard enough time understanding and living what the Bible says. I'm so glad that there's not something else. This is it right here. It's good enough.
That's right.
It's great. It's holy. But it says one God and Father of all. And this is a reference, obviously, to Creator. We understand that. He's our Creator. But also, more particularly, as we are spiritually, God is our Father in terms of the new birth, in terms of adoption, who is above all. There is no one who is above God, and therefore we're not at liberty. And we're foolish to go against His commandments. He is, God is the head of the body. And through all, He's omnipresent. He's everywhere with us. He's with us as a body of believers. What did Jesus say? He said, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." He's with us. But then it says, "And in you all." Now I want you to understand that this says "you all," not "you guys" or "you ones." It's y'all. Y'all is scriptural. But anyway. But God dwells in all believers. But remember the context here. The context is especially driven to the local church. The only kind of church that's a habitation of God and the Spirit. Now, I can't help, as I studied this, to think about the spring meeting coming up. And our prayer for revival. If we would take these principles right here, they're laid out in just these six verses, with God's blessing, and we applied them in our lives through the help of the Holy Spirit, we would have revival. Just these six verses, there would be a measure of revival. Let's remember, we have what we need already. We have the Holy Spirit within us. We are one together in Christ as a body of Christ. That's a lot of believers don't even have that. They're not part of the body of Christ. They don't enjoy the oneness and unity that we do. They believe all kinds of different things, use all different kinds of Bible versions, you know, all this kind of stuff. But also we see in 2 Timothy 3:16-17 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be thoroughly perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All good works. God's word is there for us so that we would be equipped for every good work. We got everything on our side. We really do. You know, a lot of times we think, oh, if I could just have this situation, or that situation, or a bigger bank account, or less, you know, this or that. We got what we need. God knows all the rest. He's in control. We got what we need to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we've been called. For the cause of the glory of Christ. So may the Lord help us to live that way. And the amazing thing is, not only will we glorify God, He will give us a measure of additional joy and peace in our life in the process. He's amazing God. Well, we'll go ahead and close at this time and begin our season of prayer.